Welcome. Good morning. We are excited to be here in the house. Amen. Jesus, we just thank you, God, that we're able to come and worship you. Let your anointing just fall in this room, God. Be with us, Lord, as we cast our cares upon you this morning, Lord, as we lay them at your feet, God. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing. We thank you that we made it through another week. But now we are ready to worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. We just pray for this service, Lord, for the words that we're singing and the words that we're going to listen to. Change hearts this morning, Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. All of creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout of your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you.
Into this next song. It talks about Egypt, and we often think of the deliverance of God by the mighty hand of God of the people from Egypt of the Old Testament, and we know that. In fact, we'll talk more about that even today. But Paul writes in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, that Jesus Christ has delivered us from the domain of darkness. And he's taken us out by the hand, if you will, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his glorious majesty and might. Amen. We've been transferred, church. If we are believers, we have been transferred from the domain and the control of Satan into the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. He's taken us out by the hand. Somewhere along the line in your life, believer, God has reached out. You reached out, you grabbed hands, it says, come into my kingdom. Amen. So we're just, as we sing this song about the deliverance from Egypt, please have that in mind in your heart. He has delivered us from Egypt. Praise God.
Forget the wonder of how you brought.
Thank you, Lord.
Deliverance, the exodus of my heart. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of you have A cloud by day is a sign that you are with me. The fire by night is a guiding light to my feet. You found me, you freed me, held back the waters for my release. Oh, Yahweh, you're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn apart the sea. You have led me through the deep. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the God who fights for me, Lord of every victory. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You have torn
you.
give him praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. believe revival's coming. We have pastors that are ahead of this church this morning that are standing on that and believe that. And I am very pleased to be a part of a church that believes that. I believe that wholeheartedly, that we're going to see revival in the church. Amen. Across our nation, we need Jesus. I know there's people in your lives, you know, right now that need Jesus, whether it's family members, co-workers, friends, neighbors, teachers. Who are you surrounding yourself with? Who are you praying for this morning? When you are singing this song this morning, think about those people in your lives that need Jesus. Think about empty churches this morning, that people that need to be in the house worshiping God this morning. Amen. I think it's really sad when I think about people that have suffered a loss. And it is sad when we walk through it, but we have hope. There's some people out there this morning that have no hope. They don't know peace. They don't know true love, because they need a miracle. Amen. Some may say it's hopeless. They must have never met my God. Some may say it's over, but it was finished on the cross. Some may say it's broken, but the healer's in the room. Some may say it's hopeless, but I know God's about to move. God's about to move. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard. Come on. We've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I know there's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. Some may see an ocean, but he's made a highway through. Some may see a mountain, but we've seen a mountain move. Some may see a graveyard, but we've seen his empty tomb. Some may see a battle, but I breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like this. Yes, I believe it. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see your church alive again. Reignite us, reawaken. Breath of God, come breathe again. Like the dry bones started shaking, all that died will live again. Oh, the miracle you're making, the beginning, not the end. Eternity is waiting to see a church alive again. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel it. There's revival in the church. I believe it. There's a miracle in the works. I can feel. Yes, I believe it. Yes, I believe it. You my miracle, you are my
now. Do we believe it? All right, come on. God, I pray that. I just keep thinking of when they were walking along the road with you and they said, did our hearts not burn within us? And I know one of the songs that we sang this morning mentioned about our hearts burning within. You know, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts burn. And you know, the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. When that Spirit of truth is proclaimed, declared, something should happen inside. And it's not something that we muster, it's not something that we try to do, but we certainly can stir it up, right? Because the word says that we're supposed to stir up the gifts within you. And you stir up the Spirit of God within you by proclaiming the truth. And as we proclaim the truth and we apply faith to the truth and we believe that God's going to move, that's what fans the flames of our heart. And we begin to burn for Him. We begin to desire Him. We begin to desire what He wants and what He desires. may we never be a church that just sits back and says, God, we're just thank you that you're just going to do it while we sit back and watch. God always worked through a man or a woman. God always worked through a willing vessel. Even when Jesus came to the earth to die for our sins, he worked through the man. He worked through Jesus, right? And he sent him for a purpose, and he worked through a man. But the power of the Spirit of God came on that man to accomplish the works of God on the earth. How many of you know that you are called to do that? You are called to be that person to release the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Ghost within you. All right, one person. You know, at some point, it doesn't mean that, and I'll never say you got to get it. You already got it. But engaging in the declaration of truth over our lives and over our situation. We need to learn how to do this, church. We need to learn to engage, to declare the truth of God over every situation, that his power will manifest on the earth. We co-labor with him, amen? We co-labor. So that means we got to engage. It's quite a privilege. In Luke chapter 22, it says, this is Jesus. Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has obtained permission, say permission, to come and sift you all like wheat and test your faith. Now let that sink in for a minute. Satan obtained permission to sift him. We've been talking on Wednesday night about don't think it's some strange thing that you're going through trials in your life. For we do not know if the enemy obtained permission to do it. And it says to test your faith. It was to test Peter. But I have prayed for you, Jesus said, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this, after you have turned back to me and have been restored. See, there's the whole goal. Do you not know that God knows your weakness? He already knows what's going on inside of you. He already knows what he needs to do in your life. So when we go through trials, let God have his way. And let him strengthen that weakness within you so that your foundation is strong for what he's about to do in the future. You'll be ready to do it. Amen. Make this your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers. So after God does it in you, then guess what? We get to go do it with somebody else. Talk to somebody else about it. That's when the anointing is there. Because you've overcome the powers of hell. And you're not going to stand for it anymore. But Lord, Peter replied, I am ready to stand with you to the very end, even if it means prison or death. And Jesus looked at him and prophesied, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. We all know that Peter was destined to give up his life. But Jesus knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. Can you say that? God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. God, thank you. Thank you that no matter what we face in life, we can never lose. We are victorious in all things. And God, this morning we yield our hearts and our minds and our souls, God, to what you want to do in each one of us this morning. Because I know that the Word of God is going to impact us each differently. Depending on what God wants to do, what he needs to do, and it's not up to us how you do it. It's just up to us to agree with the process. Amen? So God, I pray this morning that your Spirit just come on every person that doesn't understand, that doesn't know what to do, that doesn't know why, that has said, well, God allowed it. Well, he certainly has, because he wants to establish something so amazing in your life. Come on. God is always good. He is always good. He never leaves you out there alone and abandoned. You know, I have the Word of God on that. It says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Word of God says that He's carved us on the palm of His hand. Come on. God is so good. God, I pray for the strength, God, and the mindset to step into every trial, into every season with the power of God, with the overcoming spirit that it talks about in the book of Revelation, that military spirit and positioning to receive the manifest power and presence of God in everything that we do in our life. I declare over your life this morning, victory over every situation. Come on. Come on, church. Do you want this? Do you want to be the people of God in this hour, in this season? Come on. God's going to use us to take back our nation. He's going to use you to take back our nation. Come on. We all have something to give. God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that you are so amazing. And you made this people so amazing in this room. Say, I am amazing. Amen. Do you believe it? Come on. God, I pray that you touch physical bodies this morning, God. And God, I pray that every heart, God, that just feels like they can't take another day, God, I pray right now that, Lord, that your spirit just breathe upon them, God, in a new and fresh way. For in you we live, move, and have our being. Come on. God, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for your presence. We just declare the glory of God. We declare the power of God. We declare the miracles of God. We declare that every person in this room will reach their destiny and fulfill everything that's been written in the book about them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, God. We just love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Find someone this morning and tell them they're amazing and you can do this. Praise God. You are amazing. So how's everybody doing this morning? Good. Good. Amen. I just love to come into the house of God. I love truth. You guys that are coming on Wednesdays, I love truth. And Chuck Swindoll says that when truth is declared, it should light a fire within us. Say that with me. When truth is declared, it should light a fire within us. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we pray the Word of God. Exodus 24, 12 through 16. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. But to the elders he said, wait here for us to return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. And to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Oh. Exodus 32, 1 through 10. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation."
Did you ever notice when you read something or hear something? My sound okay up there? Is it okay? A little echoey? Okay. A little bit? Okay. I'm holding back now, too, because I can get loud sometimes. So just want to be careful. I don't hurt anybody's ears. Sometimes when you hear something or read something, you know something's not quite right. I hope as you... We went through that passage there that Pastor Sherry just read. There's just, you're reading that, it's like, doesn't really add up. I had the privilege on Friday to meet our middle daughter, Callie, and my two grandchildren. And they're just like their mom, which are, they're just like their aunts. They love the joke, and they're little pranksters. And so Clara said to me, "Tell me those one of those newspaper jokes." I said, "What are you talking about? I must have shared it with her." And that reminded me of reading something that's not quite right. I want to just, these are actual... As far as I can tell, they're actually true headlines that appeared in newspapers. I'll read just a couple of them. I think you'll appreciate them. Police begin campaign to run down jaywalkers. Here's one for the start of school. Safety experts say school bus passengers should be belted. Farmer Bill dies in house. Okay, Farmer Bill dies in house. You have to put the emphasis on the right syllable, right? Panda mating fails, veterinarian takes over. Oh, so you know, it's a headline. Way it goes, right? How about this? Eye drops off shelf. Okay, you got to think that one through. Here's one, speaking of school, for you teachers. Teacher strikes idle kids. I'll leave it at that. When you read something, sometimes the passage was just read, as I said moments ago, you know something's wrong. Something just doesn't add up. As we go through this today, I hope you will just continue to give your attention to what God is not just saying through his word, but what he wants to say to all of us. Because when we understand as believers that our lives and our future and our destiny are in his hands, then we have to, at times, wait. And we know that that's not a fun place to be, is to wait anywhere. I've said a number of times in this series, I don't know about you, but I'm really not a good waiter. I like to get it done. I like to move on. The power of waiting, in this, in part five, we've entitled this, The Power of Waiting, excuse me, A Crowd, A Calf, and Waiting Gone Awry. A crowd, a calf, and waiting gone awry. Our key verse in this series continues to be Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You're doing really good. I'm hoping by now, and not that you didn't ever believe it, but I'm hoping by now that we begin to grasp onto the concept that's contained in that little verse in Isaiah. That there's actually meaning. It's more than just poetic words. It's more than just, well, you know, it's going to be okay and just kind of wait around. Those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. This is part five. As you remember, Jesus was part one in the wilderness when he waited. In fact, this came to me even during my studies this week, that Jesus, after he was tempted in the wilderness for that 40 days, he had been at the Jordan, been baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. You know the story. We've touched it a couple times in the series already. He comes out, and the Spirit of God impels him to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And after that time, even the book of Luke is very specific. He went up to back into Galilee, and it says, in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Spirit. Something had shifted in Jesus' life. And you look at the wilderness temptation, we often say, and it's true, Jesus was able to stand against temptation. And because he passed the test, if you will, because he was tested, that all of a sudden he has this power. But understand something. He not only passed the test of temptation, he stood and he proved his willingness to wait. Don't miss that little phrase I just gave you. Jesus not only proved that he was above temptation, he could stand. He was God in the flesh. But he was showing his willingness to wait. Because every one of those temptations Satan gave to him was trying to get Jesus to act out of time. So I encourage you just to look at that. Then we went on to that man named Abraham and received the word of the Lord at 75 to go to a land. He did not know where he was going. At 75 years of age, he was promised a son. He was promised to be a great and mighty nation. And at 75, turned into 80, turned into 90, turned into 99. And his wife, who was barren, was Sarah, was 89 years of age. And finally, God says, next year at this time, you'll have Isaac. In the study of Abraham, I don't know if one of these fascinated me more than the other, but I think I learned more in that study of Abraham this time than maybe all of these. I was quite familiar with them, but it came to me that Abraham, through his waiting, through the process in which God had him, was able to become known by the Apostle Paul as the father of our faith. It wouldn't have happened at 75 years of age. If God told him at 75 years of age, go to this land that I will show you, then he goes there and he gets it all, he would never have been able to pass that test, I'm convinced, on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 22 when God challenged him, now take your son, your only son Isaac, the son of the promise, and take him to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Abraham learned a lot in his process. Talked about the lame beggar at the gate, beautiful, who had waited over 40 years from birth. He was born. He was lame. And he begged nearly every day of his life at the gate, beautiful. But that gate that was an access for the worshipers was a barrier for this man who had to sit outside as a lame beggar and beg money for food. Until that day came when the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter and John came up to them. And you know that word. He's begging. He says that he saw them coming up the steps. And he looked at them. He was waiting to receive something from them. Peter says, look at us. I don't have gold. I don't have silver. But I have something. I have a name. And the name that I carry is the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And in that name, he says, he reached out and grabbed his hand, stand up and walk, and said, immediately, that man, after waiting 40 years for that miraculous healing, it says his legs were strengthened. In the waiting, he received power. Last week, we talked about this man, Moses, who we'll obviously talk about a little bit today. How the times and trials of his life at 4 years of age, he killed the Egyptian. In fact, the word says that there in the book of Exodus, that it says he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his Hebrew brethren. And it says he looked this way and he looked that way and didn't see anybody around. What he forgot to do is look up. He should have looked up because the Lord would have told him. The Lord knew he was going to be the deliverer, but he's 40 years of age. And that's not how God is going to deliver his people in that scenario. It's not by this Moses striking people and killing them off on the side. So he ran into the wilderness and tended sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro, the high priest of Midian. And for 40 years, now becoming 80 years of age, then God suddenly shows up in the burning bush. And the rest is history. He became known as the deliverer, right? We know God was the deliverer, but in the human terms, he was their deliverer. Now we have this golden calf, and I'm going to use this. You're thinking, well, wait a minute. Are you teaching us how to wait by an example of people that didn't know how to wait? And the answer is certainly kind of yes. I call it a comparative contrast. We know this. Moses had waited. He'd been in the process for many, many years until he was 80 years of age when God finally says it's time to go. We found that Aaron and these Hebrew leaders and the people weren't quite as patient. It's a lesson on waiting instead of rushing in. It's a lesson on seeking God's, seeking the presence of God instead of seeking the popularity of man. Seeking the presence of God, that's what Moses was doing. Moses was up on the mountain waiting for the presence of God. The people are down there and it's like, enough is enough. We're just tired of waiting. Let's get this going. And Aaron succumbs to the popularity challenge. I think that was his main issue. He didn't know how to tell the people no. So I've used these two chapters, part of chapter 24 and part of 32. Chronologically, they go one after another if you look at the study. But where Pastor Sherry ended off in chapter 24, chapter 25, God goes on with Moses. He's engaging with Moses from 25 to 31. And he's giving them commands, and God says it's for the people. And one of the first things that he says is, you're going to take a free will offering from the people that they'll give out of their heart. What a beautiful scenario in the Old Testament of a free will offering, that they're going to build a tabernacle for me, that my presence can dwell among them. And that was the wilderness tabernacle. It became to be the wilderness tabernacle, and ultimately in the time of David and Solomon, it became the temple in Jerusalem, where the presence of God would dwell above the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. But he says there in our text today, chapter 24, I'm just going to read verse 12 for us. Okay, sorry. Stand by. Okay, let's try that. If not, we'll go to the microphone. We can do that. I never shake my head at her. Do you see that? I don't do that. That felt so unnatural. Am I okay there? I was just doing it because you said, hon. All right, good. Thank you for your help there, too. Chapter 24, verse 2. I'm just going to lay my heart on the line here for a moment. There is something so powerful in this message. It's okay. Yeah, bring it. There's something so powerful in this message and so important. And I remember Paul, when he writes, he says, you know, about something he's, in fact, I forget the context. He says, I feel this inadequacy going on. It's not that he was inadequate in and of himself, but be able to convey what it was that God wanted him to be able to bring across. And I'm trusting the Lord, because right now I'm feeling a little inadequate. It's not my microphone. This is so much more than a history lesson. This is arguably the most notable incident certainly in the book of Exodus, if not in the books of the law themselves, Genesis through Deuteronomy. It's a story, an account that we've all probably heard for one time or another. But if we just see it as a history lesson, we're not going to be able to take from this what God wants us to take from it. And there's just something so beautiful as I've studied this, and I'm just going to pray, God. I pray, God, what it is you've laid on my heart, and God, I've contended with you, saying, how am I going to bring the point across? And essentially, you words to me were this: that my grace is sufficient for you, my power is perfected in your weakness. So, God, I recognize the weakness that I want to make sure, Father, that your heart is transferred in the service today to those who will hear the word. So God, I thank you, Father, for you are my strength. You are my shield. You are my defender. You are my rock. You are my salvation. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 24, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. The word there is remain. That's the key word here, right? We're in the power of waiting. It says, remain there, wait there. And I will give you the stone tablets. Is it maybe one of these other microphones? Okay. I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction, for the people's instructions. Come and wait. I'm going to give something for you to the people. It's to be able for enable Moses to teach the law to the people. But Moses is not instructed to come up and enter in the presence of God, as we read there later on in that chapter, as Pastor Sherry read. The presence of God, the mountain looked like it was on fire. The people down below, it appeared to be a consuming fire to them. And here's Moses waiting. And here's the word of the Lord to wait. God to Moses, come up here and wait. God says to Moses, come up here and wait. And again, we will certainly not take the time to go through the rest of chapter 24 all the way to 31. But there's a couple things that are taking place here. And I want you to be aware of them before we move on even to the next point. Number one is God's revealing his plan. He's revealing his plan. Exodus 25, this verse, is, I think it's in 1 or 2. It says this, then the Lord said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly from his heart. Say that with me. Gives it willingly from his heart. You will take my offering and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I mentioned that moments ago. That's God's plan. And here's God's goal. This was found in Exodus 19. God says to Moses and the people, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. I want to read that one sentence again. You will be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We've studied that part, that verse, a number of times because it's found in the book of, I think it's in 2 Peter, and it's also found in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. God has ordained the church to be a kingdom of priests for his ministry on this earth. So you, believer, I want you to, when you go look in the mirror the next time, look at yourself as a priest of the Most High God. You don't have to be the Catholic priest with the white collar. But you're a priest. You have a calling on your life as a believer. And we are here on this planet as believers to carry out the will of our Heavenly Father. I would go to, especially when I'm in my old career, I'd have to go to a number of funerals, sadly. There's never, I think, a good funeral. But I remember that we'd often go to different beliefs, and they had often the priest or whatever the person was entitled, but I don't mean that derogatorily. They would often have incense and things like that. And when they would speak to the people facing the people, and that's really symbolic of the prophetic office, of bringing, I'm really speaking on behalf of the Lord right now, as a prophet, bringing the word prophet means to speak forth the word of God. But then they would turn around, often with that incense, and they would look, and sometimes there'd be a cross there, and they'd begin to pray, and they're acting as a priest, an intercessor. And they would probably, you know, be praying for comfort for the people, the family and friends that had lost this woman or this man. And they'd be praying to God. And it's a symbolic look of looking to God and interceding on behalf of the people that were there. That's our role. That's God's goal for mankind. And again, we know that that is the responsibility, or maybe the better word is the privilege of the church today. But in 24, verses 15 and 16, we're going to stay in that passage. I want to read two more verses here. Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. He called to Moses after 6 days from the midst of the cloud. Now here's Moses. We studied him at length last week. We won't take a lot of time, but here is a man who has learned to know about the nature of God. Through the trials, through the times that he had to spend in Egypt, the times that he had to spend tending sheep in the wilderness, he learned something about the nature of God, about the interaction at the burning bush. And by this time, he'd already been to Pharaoh and saw the mighty works of God, that God would use that staff, that shepherd's tool of his, that he had learned to tend sheep. God says, I'm going to show you something amazing. And he would begin to perform the miraculous with it. You know that it was turned into a snake, and he picked it up, turned back into a staff. But then at the edge of the Red Sea, he raised it, and the waters parted. It wasn't the staff, and it wasn't Moses. It was the power of God and the method he chose to use that staff for that opened the sea for the people of Israel. But as Moses is waiting, God tells him to wait, and we don't know what he's doing, but I wonder what he was thinking. I wonder what Moses was thinking. He just assigned his lead guy, Aaron, his brother. He was going to be a high priest. He hadn't been assigned that role yet. But this is like his main buddy, his main friend. It's his brother. And Moses is like, he's on this mountain and he's waiting. And day one goes by, day two goes by, and I wonder what Moses was wondering. And I want to just underscore something here, church, that Moses was trained in the waiting. He had already learned this. He was trained in the waiting on God. God says, stay here and I'll come to you. God didn't say it's going to be in 7 days. Frankly, I think if it would have been 70 days, it wouldn't have mattered to Moses. He would have waited. Because he had learned. He had communed with God. He knew the nature of God. He knew the faithfulness of God. And I want to just pause here for a moment and go outside the passage, because I wonder in the church today, do we wonder about what God is doing? Maybe the better question is this: do we wonder or do we worry? I live in this nation just like you. I love this nation just like I believe you do too. I wonder what's going on in the world. I wonder what's going on in this nation. I wonder what the future holds. I absolutely do. But my main focus needs to be wonder, yeah, but what is God doing behind the scenes? What is his plan for this nation? Because if I know it's within his control and our destiny is within his control, then I shouldn't be worrying about it. And that doesn't mean just to take a cavalier hands-off approach. I don't see that. We are to be part of the kingdom of God, and servants of the kingdom of God have to get involved and to get engaged. In Genesis chapter 37, that man, Joseph, young teenager, receives that dream from God about he comes to his brothers. Yeah, we are out putting wheat together, and your sheaves in the field, they all bow down to my sheaves. And then he had a similar dream that he told to his mother and father, that basically this whole family is going to be bowing down to me sometime. Jacob, or Israel, his father, wasn't real excited about that. Because he knew this was stirring things up. And he said, are you saying your mother and father, they're going to bow down to you? But the passage there, that verse there in chapter 37 of Genesis is chapter 11. Jacob's is about Jacob, what he's thinking. But while the brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And there's a man, Joseph, or there's a man, Jacob, or Israel, who had encountered God in so many events, so many times, because through his experience, he knew that God was faithful. In fact, his wife was barren, and finally old Joseph came along when the time was right. There's almost a similar story here to what we're talking about with Abraham. His father wondered what the dreams meant. I just want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage all of us that as we see things on the national horizon, I'll just talk about America right now. I saw in the newspaper that, I'm just going to be frank, that Joe Biden has asked Congress for money to vaccinate every American, regardless if you've already been vaccinated. He wants everybody to be vaccinated. Now, that concerns me as an American. It concerns me as a Christian. And I say this to you, I don't want you, I don't assume that everybody knows what's going on. And I'm not here to even talk necessarily about vaccinations. That's really a decision you need to make between you and the Lord. But I am concerned when a nation's leader decides that he plans to have every American undergo such a procedure. I'm concerned. I'm very concerned about that. But I wonder what God is up to. I wonder how God is going to deal with this. And I'm waiting for the answer, because I know what the outcome is, and I wonder what the journey is. And so I just really want to encourage you. Whatever Moses was thinking in that time of waiting, whether it was going to be, as I said, 7 days or 70 days, it wouldn't have mattered. God has taught me something in my life, is to wonder about what he's up to. And not to be worried. And then he called for Moses from the cloud, and Moses entered the presence of God. He waited the appointed time, or the time, and the appointed time was to end when God called for him. And sure enough, after 7 days, he entered the presence of God. God to Moses, come up here and wait. And then Moses to the people, remain here and wait. He You remember, and there's in verse 14, before he goes up, he tells Aaron, he tells the people and the elders, just stay here and just wait. I'll come back. Just wait here. And if you have any questions, Aaron's kind of in charge, and you come to the elders, and they're going to deal with your issues, and, you know, this is how you're supposed to do. And so the instructions were clear. Wait here until we return. And for the people, the same thing. Hours turned into days. Days turned into weeks. And these are the people that did not have the experience of Moses. They had not waited like Moses had. In fact, their delivery had just happened maybe a couple months before this. They saw the miraculous parting of the sea. They saw the miraculous events taking place in Egypt when the plagues came, the Nile being turned into blood, and the plagues of flies, and the death of the firstborn, and so on. They knew the power of God was working. And like I said, you stand at the Red Sea, and it goes this way and that, and you walk across on dry ground. You know that this God that Moses has encountered is up to something. But this God, they did not know well. And as I said moments ago, when they looked at this consuming fire, is what they call it on the mountain, Moses was ready to go into it because he knew God. He was familiar with God. It says Moses entered in. He entered into the same thing that the people that were on the outside that did not have a relationship with God up until this point are looking at this and they're terrified. And I wonder if that's not what it's like today in 2023 when we talk about God. There's a perspective of God out there that people are just terrified of God. More so today, they're not only terrified, they've become indifferent about God. That's because they didn't understand the nature of God. That's the reason they were afraid of God, and so it is today. In fact, to put it this way, to the unbeliever, God is someone to be feared and avoided. And it was no different for these people. The scripture tells us this, believer, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's a book of James chapter 4, verse 8. And we often say it this way, you can have as much of God as you want to. Right? You can have as much of God as you want to. You can believe in God. Well, I trust you do. I trust through Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is no other way. But after that, do we have some options here? Are we going to be obedient and engage and seek out God and wonder what he's up to and commit to him and commit our lives to him? Or are we going to stay on the peripheral? And to these people as outsiders, he just looked like a consuming fire because they didn't know God like Moses knew God. Moses determined that God was worth pursuing, and so therefore he went up on the mountain, and when God called out, he entered into the presence of God. Moses to the people, remain here and wait, and then finally the key story, right? We know the story of the golden calf. The people to Aaron, we have waited long enough. The people to Aaron, we have waited long enough. Chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, and the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. It's fascinating there, verse 2. When the people saw, that the word there in the Hebrew means to consider, to perceive, to reason, to conclude. In their own reasoning, they knew what God told Moses, and they knew what Moses had told them, and Moses had told them to wait. The people saw in their own conclusion, they concluded that, well, 2 + 2 = 4, and therefore it's time for us to move, because this isn't making any sense. We've waited long enough. It says Moses and accused him of delaying there. The word is boosh in the Hebrew, and the word there means to actually, he's disappointed us. He didn't make our appointment. He's disappointed us. And the question I would ask that we need to be looking at here is, according to whose time frame? This isn't just about Moses' church. This isn't just about Aaron and the people. It's about all of us today as believers. Whose time frame are we on? Because if I'm on my time frame, my life is not going to go well. Trust me. I've tried that before. It's a failed mission. It's a fool's endeavor. I don't know where God has you. I don't know where God has your family. I know some of your circumstances, but I want to just encourage you, church, remain faithful. And if you're unsure what's to happen next, wait upon the Lord. But don't turn your back on him, because he's waiting to answer you. We just read it in the book of James. Draw near to God, and he will say, well, Pastor, I've drawn near the last 6 months. Well, then it may take more months. Pastor, it's been this many years. I can't tell you how many years it's going to be, but I know the promise of the Lord says those who wait upon the Lord are going to renew their strength. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of the Lord. This waiting, I think Brother Dave touched on this a couple weeks ago when he spoke about David and Saul. We know that it's what Saul got King Saul in a bunch of trouble. In chapter 13, Samuel says, go down and wait at Gilgal. I believe it was to Gilgal he was to go and to wait. And he says, I'll come after 7 days. Well, 7 days comes, and morning turns into afternoon. Finally, Saul says, the Philistines are at my border. My people are starting to walk away. Just bring that. And Saul was from Benjamin. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't allowed to make the sacrifice. He says to his people, bring that calf here. I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord, so we're going to have honor in this. And we'll have God's honor, and therefore God is going to help us defeat the Philistines. He knew how powerful God was. Unfortunately, he didn't know that he's supposed to be obedient, or he didn't know that and defied it. Sure enough, he makes the sacrifice. There's the burnt sacrifice at the end of the day, and Samuel, true to his word, comes down. He looks at Saul. He says, what have you done? What have you done? Ah, Samuel, people were fleeing. Here's my army. They're afraid. They're hiding out in the caves. And the people were walking away from me. And boy, pretty soon I'm not going to have an army, so I'm just going to take charge here and step in. And because of that, Samuel says to them, because you did not obey God, you have been rejected. And God has appointed for himself a man after his own heart, who we know now, of course, is David. It's interesting. They say this Moses, one commentator I read on this, I thought he said it beautifully. Just look at something. They don't say that guy, that deliverer of ours. They don't call him the deliverer, right? They say this man, Moses. It's a pejorative term. It's not flattering. And this commentator says this: these are contemptuous words showing how short-lived is human gratitude and even human respect. An absence of less than 6 weeks and a belief that he was no more has sufficed to change the great deliverer into this man, Moses, who brought us up. He was yesterday's man, as far as they are concerned. 40 days had come and gone. How long have we got to wait? I mean, this guy's history. This man who brought us up from Egypt. For me, that's the man who parted the Red Sea. I'm with him. I'll wait. I saw what happened. I'll wait. 40 days is okay, right? I would like to think that's what I said, would say. And Aaron gives him the command. Aaron said, tear off the gold from your ears, you, all of you, your husbands, wives, children. Take the gold, probably the gold that they had pillaged there in Egypt before they left. These ornaments, these valuable ornaments, because they had been slaves, they weren't all that wealthy. This is probably all the wealth that they had, possibly. Tear it off and give it to me. I got a plan. In fact, I'm going to read verse 2. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. Aaron knows better. It was just weeks before this, in fact, right about the time Moses went up, that the people were told, first, they were told all 10 commandments. The first was, you shall have no other gods before me. And the second was, you will not make a graven image. It's pretty simple. And the amazing thing was, just over 40 days before this, the people all said, including Aaron, what you have said, we'll do. We're in. We're in. We're gonna obey what you've said. 40 days later, it's another story. Aaron, as the leader that's in charge at the moment, clearly succumbed to the pressure and compromised. He succumbed to the pressure, he succumbed to the people's voice, and he compromised. We are here in 2023. In fact, I have the privilege of going this week. I'm going to meet with a church in this very area, not far from here. They're no longer without a pastor. They no longer have a pastor. They no longer have a denomination. They left the denomination because the denomination left the Word of God. Period. On marriage and sexuality. And this congregation says we're not going to be part of that. So now they're starting over and they've got to find their way. And I have the privilege because they are now an independent church, right? Non-denominational, independent. Well, that happens to be us as well. And I have the privilege to go and speak to that amazing group of people. I'm going to speak to the whole congregation and just encourage them. And I've already encouraged the person I've been communicating with. I just want to thank you for taking a stand for righteousness. Because it doesn't happen because the church today in 2023 America is busy compromising. Want to build your church? I got an easy way. Let's compromise a little bit. Let's compromise. Yeah. It'll be, boy, we have people everywhere. Don't get me wrong. I always preface this or couch this remark with this. There are some very good large churches. I'm not demeaning that. My question is, how do they get the people in the pews and how do they keep them? Because when you get a staff that big, you got to get the offering plates filled. Right? You got to. And they've compromised, and compromise has overtaken the American church in many cases. But God has his remnant. God has his remnant. Amen? And he has churches scattered throughout this land and across the world who will not compromise. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Do we get it right every time? How can we? We disagree with some of these other wonderful churches on certain principles in the Bible because we don't necessarily understand the exact meaning maybe of the Hebrew. But there are certain things that are not able to be compromised on. Aaron compromised. A lot of people, this is what the people want. All right, let me just deal with this. Give me your gold. Give me the gold. Verse 3. All the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he took them from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." This is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is strange. If you don't understand the history of Egypt, if you don't understand the pagan gods, this wouldn't make any sense. Why would he make a golden calf? The golden calf is the most sacred god symbol in Egypt. It's called the Apis, and it's a calf or a cow. In fact, you even see in the historical writings the person who's half man and half cow. They have a body of a man and a head of the calf. And some would say that is a carryover from the time of the demonic realm when the giants roamed the land and all these fallen angels had come to earth. And I suspect there's truth into that, but I have to be careful because if it's not clear in the Word of God, I won't try to make a doctrine out of it. But I believe that's probably what's taking place. It's this God Apis. And it represents power and prosperity, right? The bull represented in Egypt power and prosperity. If you go down to Wall Street in New York City, you'll see a huge bronze statue there. And it's a statue of a bull. Yeah, we know the bull market, right? It all means, we're bullish, we're going to put our money in there. I'm not here to talk about finances either. I know you got to live. I'm not here to condemn that. What I'm saying is that it's not an accident that there's a bull on Wall Street. Because that has become, in much of America, that has become our focus and our place of a point of worship is money. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 41, if you remember, we were there last week and talked about Moses. Such a beautiful chapter where Stephen, just before the time he's murdered at the hands of the religious zealots, he talks about this man, Moses, and he talks about this very event, this golden calf. And he says in Acts 7, verse 41, "And they made a calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands." The work of their own hands became their God. Their money, their prosperity Whatever they, and this gold calf, it symbolized not only beautiful, sure it was beautiful and valuable, but it symbolized the God they had learned to worship in Egypt, and they had never cut ties with their old past of worshiping this bull, and ultimately it's Baal in the new land. It's called Baal. This Apis, this calf, and they began to worship another god, and God had just instructed them to not do that just weeks before that. The question is why. Why? They've just seen, they've just heard God speak. Why would they do this? Well, it's been well said, and I love that saying, church, it's easier for us to fashion our own God than to allow God to fashion us. Isn't that true? I'm just going to fashion my own God. I'll make God look like I want to make it. I'll just say, this is what God must think. All of a sudden, God's voice sounds a lot like my voice. And trust me, church, this is how churches get themselves in trouble when they get away from the Word of God. They begin to say, well, God is love, and if He's love, then He must be okay with this. And it doesn't follow. God is love, and therefore He prohibits that. Other than that, will be destroyed in the natural, let alone in the spiritual and the eternal. God has made His voice clear on many matters. But we're so busy as a culture fashioning our own God instead of allowing God to fashion us. So soon our God that we're making sounds just like we do, and He thinks just like we do. And there it says there in verses 5 and 6, and then tomorrow, Aaron tells them, tomorrow we're going to have a feast, he says, to the Lord. So he begins to call this calf that he's made the Lord, Yahweh. This what we call today synchronism of religions. These different, a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and then everybody's happy. And we can actually give you something you can see and say, this symbolizes your God. All the result of compromise. In fact, this was a fascinating verse, Psalm 81, verse 15, because as I said, this applies not only to the time of Aaron, it applies today in the church. False worship of the apostate church. In fact, you know, I've used this verse a number of times in this series, I believe, that Paul said in the last day that they'll turn away from the Word of God, and they'll begin to follow the doctrines of demons. False worship in the apostate church. But here's what Psalm 81, verse 15. They appear like a church. It looks like a church. It looks like a building. They have the word church. Some might even still have a cross on it. But you come inside, and all of a sudden, what kind of church is that? They're not following the Word of God. Psalm 81, verse 15 says this: the haters of the Lord would pretend submission to Him. That's a powerful verse, church. They act like they submit to God, but in reality, they don't. They submit to their own carnal desires. And then they make God of their own graven image how they want Him to be. This is how I want God to be, therefore that's God. Church is not a building. It's not just a gathering or an assembly. It's an assembly of called out believers. That's a church. Let me say that again. Church is not a building. We call this a church. It's a church building. That'd be a better word for this. I'm going to the church. I'm going to the church building. You're the church right here. You're the church. If we get up and we move to the parking lot, the church just moved to the parking lot, right? If we get up and we move down the street, the church has moved. The building's still here. Church is not a building, and it's not just a gathering or an assembly. It's an assembly of called out believers, called out as priests of the Most High God. That's what a church is. It says they went out and they went about, they made their sacrifice, they went about eating and drinking and playing. It's immorality, partisan, which is part of Baal worship. You study Hollywood. I saw I'm really good. I like to read the headlines, and I can tell pretty quickly whether I want to pursue the story or not. It had to do with Britney Spears. And whatever she was doing was some sexual content. And this is a national news network. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me this? But I say that to say this. That is not uncommon in Hollywood, because many of them have sold their souls to Satan, and many of them participate in this type of activity that at the end of the day is just Baal worship. And then if they end up getting pregnant, guess what? Now they're going to sacrifice that child to Baal. You say, well, they just get an abortion. Yeah, Satan's okay if we kill the child inside the womb. Same thing. It's Baal worship. It hasn't changed for thousands of years, and it's still with us today. It involves sexual immorality and child sacrifice. God was not pleased. Verses 7 through 10, as Pastor Sherry ended the reading there. God was not pleased. Tells Moses, get down off the mountain. Your people, they've compromised themselves. They're involved in activity in which they should. In fact, the word there is corrupted themselves. They've made a gold, they've made basically Baal, the Apis, this land they just left in Egypt, that pagan god they learned about, they've now are down there worshiping. They made one. I just told them not to do that. He says to Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to make a mighty nation out of you, just like he did with Noah. And this is the part that I'm really was looking for clarity on as I begin to just close this message here in just a moment. In fact, right now I'm beginning to close it. Moses does something interesting. He doesn't say, go ahead, God. Yeah, how could they be any more foolish? Your words were clear weeks ago. You're right, they are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And clearly, Moses was not part of this. He was their leader. He was not part of this at all. He was up on the mountain. In fact, it was fascinating to me. I want to interject this. While Aaron was down making this decision to corrupt the people, God is up on the mountain making promises and instructions to Moses that Aaron is to be his high priest. And because Aaron was not waiting, now he's involved in this error. He's involved in this corruption. And had he just been obedient and waited, he would have received the complete favor of the Lord. He was going to be and was be will ultimately be the high priest because God was able to forgive him. But he wouldn't wait. And he succumbed to the pressure. But I want to just say, because now what we see, and I'm going to read, if you still have your Bibles, it's not on the screen. Chapter 32, verse 11 through 14, I'm going to read something. We didn't read Moses' response, because God told Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to burn these, my anger is burned, I'm going to take these people out, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Verse 11, get this. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why does thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? We just sang that song, Egypt, today. Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from that burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or Israel, thy servants to whom thou hast sworn to thyself and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do his people. Powerful words. Powerful words. We can't just read that and gloss over that. Everybody wants to say, well, what was God thinking? Did he mean it? God is not a man that he should lie. But I want to just remind you something about this Moses, because this Moses and what he was called to do here today, in this case, before us today, is what you're called to do. Because we worship Jesus Christ, and this is what he was called to do. So I'm going to trust the Lord to help me connect these dots as I close here. Moses was trained as a shepherd for 40 years. He learned it well. We talked about that last week. He learned about how these disobedient sheep can be, because, you know, sheep can be stiff-necked too, just like these Hebrews. And he was learned in the school of the wilderness fires out there in his, living in tents and camps as he had to tend these sheep for his father-in-law. But we know Jesus said these words, I am the good shepherd, and the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In chapter 32, verse 20. In fact, I'm going to skip over that part. I want to read these verses to you. Chapter 32. Moses has already interceded for the people. God changes his mind. Moses takes the golden calf and he grinds it up into powder and throws it in the water that's coming from the rock that God had miraculously supplied. He throws it in there and he makes the people drink it as a symbolic act to basically the destruction of that Baal idol. Is no longer, it's gone now. It's going to become waste on the face of the desert. And then he calls out the people, who ends up being especially the tribe of Levi. He calls them to him, whoever is for the Lord, come and join me. And those who were remnant, that faithful church of the day comes, and then they end up finding out and singling out the people who were the ringleaders, and they destroy them on the spot. But God knows, or Moses knows, that there's more to come for the disobedient people that remain. I pick it up here in verse 31. Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin, and they have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if thou wilt, forgive their sin, and if not, please, blot me out from thy book which thou hast written. Meaning the book of life. Some scholars say that just means take my life. Others would say it would be like Paul. Paul in the New Testament says he would basically give himself just so his Hebrew brethren would be saved and be redeemed because he loved his people so much. This is how much Moses learned to love these disobedient and stiff-necked people. The Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. The meaning of that is this. It's not double talk. What he's saying is this. You're a man. And you can't carry their sin, and I can't punish you for their sin. I can only punish them for their sin. So God had a plan. And we know that verse that when we read it last week, when Moses has said to the people, God is going to raise up for God is going to raise up for you a prophet of your own people like me. You're going to listen to him someday. And of course, he's referring to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was able to come to earth, and he came at the will of the Father. And he came and he lived and he died and he gave his very life on the cross. And he became our sin bearer, something Moses couldn't do. He couldn't take the punishment for the people. Jesus Christ did. Because even though Moses was an amazing man, he wasn't perfect. He was carnal like us. But Jesus, because he was perfect, was able to carry our sin and become our sin bearer on the cross. And when he was punished, he wasn't punished for his own sin. He was punished for mine and for yours. So I close with this where I started. God's goal. You shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A priest intercedes for their people and for their nation. I use that phrase, when Moses interceded for his nation, what did God do? Changed his mind. America's in trouble. And I don't say that to make you afraid. We know we can see what's going on, and I'm saying we're in trouble spiritually. That's a very safe statement there. And it's easy for us to just say, "Well, just throw in the towel." You know what? The nation's going to get what it gets, and you know, too bad for America. My question to you is: as priests and priestesses of the Most High God, are you willing to intercede for the United States of America? That's the question. Are we willing to pray for this nation for repentance? Are we willing to commit to say, God, what is it going to take, Father? Whatever it's going to take, I want to be part of the revival I know you want to bring upon this land. God, forgive us. We are a stiff-necked people. We are a nation who has gone astray. All ye like sheep have gone astray. You have turned everyone to your own way. God, what is it going to take for America to be redeemed? Whatever it is, I want to stand in the gap. Remember your covenant. Remember this nation. Remember our godly founding fathers. They weren't all godly, but many were. What is it going to take for this nation to be redeemed? Because you're called to intercede. I told you that's what priests do. They turn to God and say, God, America needs you. God, we can't live without you. We cannot exist without you. And I know the enemies are on the horizon, the enemy of China and the enemy of Russia and other enemies that want our destruction. And not only just nations, but there's people like George Soros that above all things wants to destroy a strong America so the one world government can take its place. And Christians are busy saying, well, it's going to come someday. Let's let it go. I'm not ready to let America go. No way. No way. And neither are you. And I will stand, and I trust you will stand to the bitter end, trusting God. I can't win this battle with my hands and fists. I can win this battle praying for this nation. And that's what it's going to take. God's goal. You are to intercede because you are a kingdom of priests to God, a holy nation. And finally, that's God's goal, God's plan. Exodus 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, bring me an offering for everyone who gives it willingly from his heart. You should take an offering. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Say that I may dwell among them. That was God's plan in the Old Testament. Well, guess what? When Jesus died, something amazing happened. Something amazing happened because the veil that separated man from God in the temple was torn from top to bottom. On the moment he gave his life, it said that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And there was an earthquake, and all of a sudden now the access that had never been there during the times of the Old Testament was granted because we were able to get access to God himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we receive something, the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God lives in us. He lives in me. He lives in you as a believer. You don't see it, but it's there. If you're a believer, it's there. God is now able to live. You are a sanctuary. And I close with this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18. Paul writes this. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Many people have come to me about about things like vaccinations, and this is one of the things that I always put in that letter. If I know if this is the person's testimony, I'm the temple of God, and I'm not going to put something into my body that I don't know the outcome, because this is not my body. Amen. I've been bought with a price, and I belong to the Lord. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And close your Bibles. The Bible is, if nothing else, which is many things, the Bible is a story of the redemption of mankind through the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a redemption story. Book of Numbers, chapter 16, this very same Aaron, he's learned as he's grown. He's learned to trust the Lord more. The people become disobedient once again. Boy, they are a stiff-necked people, aren't they? They turn on Moses, they turn on Aaron, they've turned on God. Once again, God has had enough. He sends out a plague among the people. And the people begin to drop like flies. We're not told what it is. Was it a bubonic plague or something like it? We don't know. But they begin to die, and they begin to die one after another after another. Finally, Moses, this intercessor, now he has a high priest because Aaron has been ordained now at this time in history as the high priest. He says to Aaron, he says, take your incense censer and go into the altar of incense where the incense is burning before the presence of the Lord, and then take some of that incense and take some of that fire from the altar and then put incense on it and then take it out and stand in front of the people. And it says that Aaron took the censer and he went out and he stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was checked. Church, you're the priesthood, and God is putting you in the fire between the living and the dead. We're in the plague. We're in the plague. It's not that we're better than anybody. It's that we're redeemed by one person, Jesus Christ. We've been given authority and responsibility and a privilege as part of the priesthood. Church, I want you to pray for this nation. I want you to pray for this nation for a turnaround. I want to remind you that you are put into the plague for a reason. And don't be like Aaron was at the beginning. We compromise and say, well, you know, it's not that bad. I just don't feel like it. I want us to be like Aaron was in the later times when he says, okay, Moses, give me the fire pan. Give me the incense. Let me go stand. And says, when he stood between the living and the dead, the plague was checked. Amen. I'll ask the worship team to come up. We're going to have a time of prayer here as we close. Usually when this message is preached, it's a call for people to give up their idols, whatever they are. I don't discredit that focus. And I would certainly, if something has become an idol in our lives, to identify it and to confess it and say, God, take over. But this is more about that. This is more than just that. It's more about this man, Moses, who learned to intercede on behalf of his people because he loved them so much. But he couldn't take their punishment for them. There's only one man that was able to do that. His name is Jesus Christ. And because of that, we now have a great high priest that we do pray to. We go to, in the name of Jesus Christ, we can go to the Father and pray. And the Father now does dwell among us by His Spirit living in us. My closing thought is quite simple, church. I know you have a number of people, especially, and you are to intercede on their behalf and trust the Lord. We're learning to wait, and it's not fun to wait to God. We confess that. We are not good waiters, at least I'm not. But God, I pray that you'll allow us to begin to recognize our identity and our authority. I pray that we will not compromise, as Aaron did, to the will and the voice of the people. I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name, for those in this room that have loved ones that are wayward and lost. And frankly, Lord, I believe that if I could just get a list of top needs in this congregation, that would probably be number one, because we all have them. So God, right now, I intercede on behalf of our lost loved ones, our sons, our daughters, our parents, our close friends, other relatives who need you. God, we gather today together believing that you not only hear, but you answer the prayers of your people. And God, right now we intercede for the United States of America, for our government, for our future, for our government, national, state, and local. God, we have been a stiff-necked people. God, we are a disobedient nation. God, we have turned from you, and we recognize that. God, I pray that you'll just have mercy on us. And I pray you'll turn this nation around once again as you've done in the past. Turn us around. Send revival to this land. Send revival, God. We are believing and crying out for it because it's only you that are able to redeem this nation. We indeed have gone our own way. Forgive us, God, as a nation. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here in this house. And God, I know there's people right now in this place today. This altar is going to be open. It's open now. If you have a particular need you want prayer for, please come up. But God, hear our cry. Hear our voice. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come and minister as only you can do. As I started out this message, I feel my words are inadequate, but I thank you, Lord, that your word is very adequate. This isn't about me at all. It's about you and your people, your sons and daughters. So right now, Holy Spirit, come and minister. Come and heal. Come and touch. Come and save. Whatever it is, dear God, that you need to do in this place, do it. We give you the freedom. This is your house. This is your church. This is your sons and daughters. This is your priesthood before me today. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and sing with us, Holy Spirit. If you need prayer, please come forward. The altars are open.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, in your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the over.
prayer is that whatever was said today, whatever is read today, whatever is sung today, I just pray that you will leave with this house with something so fulfilling, so revelatory. We don't focus on information, we focus on revelation in this house. And I'm trusting that God has revealed something to all of us in this house today. I know he did. I've read this story countless times. But I know he's taught me just so much, and I trust that he has this. But most importantly, to be reminded of your identity and who you are in Christ. Part of the royal priesthood, it's not just a responsibility, it's a privilege as a believer to be able to carry the name of Jesus Christ with us. Amen. And to carry it into the plague, because this nation has a plague. It's rebellion against God. And only God can change the hearts. Intercede on behalf of this nation. Continue to intercede on behalf of your family, your loved ones. Continue to intercede, priests. God, we thank you, Father. This is your house. This is your assembly. I pray to God that when we're looked upon from the heavens, you would see people who are simply hungry for you, hungry for more of you. We're not satisfied and we'll never stop asking for more until the day we see revival hit this land. And then, I'll just be frank, we'll ask for more even then. But God, send revival across the United States of America. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Please be seated just for a moment, and then we'll dismiss you. Just thank you. It crosses my mind. I have a 20-minute drive to church. It's not that long. And almost never ceases to cross my mind how grateful that I am that people come into the house of the Lord. I want to just thank you for making that the priority today. I want to be careful. Some people are on vacation. I pass them on the way to church every Sunday, and my heart goes out. I mean, I don't know, maybe they're going to church up Pine Creek, could be. But I think that our nation is so involved in ourselves that we have marginalized God and the worship of God and the house of God. And I want to thank you that you've taken the time to worship God in this house today. It's not just meaningful to me, but I have the word of the Lord on it. It's meaningful to him. Thank you for making it your priority. I ask you to give your attention to the screen just for a couple minutes, and we have some things. Our prayer is on for Wednesday, 6:30 p.m. We had, once again, a powerful time of sharing. Pastor Sherry gave us an amazing word, as she has always done. So then we have a time of worship, time of prayer, where however the Spirit leads. It's held in our cafe. That's Wednesday at 6:30. Hope you can join us. And those, if you have signed up, if you didn't sign up, see me or Pastor Sherry. This is at 3 o'clock today. The doors open at 2. How do I respond to the culture war? It's almost like every time you read the headlines every week, it's like one more thing, like, I can't believe this is happening. Well, understand something. This is a battle of good against evil, as you well know. It's been going on since the Garden of Eden, and it's really stepping on the accelerator in this nation in these last days. Please come and join us. It's going to be an amazing time together as we learn about what God is. In fact, how do I respond to the culture war? And there's the answer right there. Whatever Chuck has to say today, the end of the day, there's the answer right there. Amen. He is the answer. Please stand as we dismiss you. And God, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all always, we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.